I've been struck this week by the different way people are responding to the coronavirus pandemic. On the news, we are treated within the same broadcast to stories of people helping their neighbors and stories of people hoarding food. I have friends on social media who insist that we are overreacting to a virus that's no worse than a normal flu, while others are genuinely scared for their family and friends who are most at risk. Some are confident that Corona is an invention of the media, while others fill their Facebook walls with every medical report they can find. These first few verses of John 12 provide us with an interesting contrast: Mary the worshiper and Judas the betrayer. Our omniscient narrator helps us see the contrast clearly, but before we jump to what we already know, imagine that you are there in Bethany. Who surrounds you? Well, there, reclining with Jesus at the table, is Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead. He is joined by his sisters, Martha and Mary. These dear friends of Jesus have gathered, maybe like some of you are gathered today, around tables full of food and fellowship. Who else is there? The disciples. These followers of Jesus are his faithful friends, and no one is looking suspiciously at Judas. I know that he wears the villain's black hat in our imaginations, but he was well respected at this point in Jesus' life. He had charge of the money bag, verse 6 tells us. He was the treasurer. He was Jesus' CFO. But suddenly a dispute breaks out. Mary does something shocking, and Judas responds with a rebuke. How would you have responded to Mary? Now, with the benefit of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we see the beauty and propriety of Mary's actions. But maybe if we had been there witnessing it, maybe we would have been on the side of those who complained, who rebuked Mary for her extravagant waste of worship. When you read John 12 in harmony with Matthew 26 and Mark 14, you get a few more details that are important to the story. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open it up to Matthew 26 and Mark 14. Now first, the first thing I want you to see in both Matthew and Mark, look and see that others joined Judas in his complaint about Mary's actions. Matthew 26:8 says other unnamed disciples complained. Mark makes it even more general. There were some, he says in Mark 14, verse 4, that were indignant. Judas is not alone. Maybe he is the instigator, but his voice, his opinion, carries weight. He is respected. People agree with him. The other detail that I want you to notice can be found in Matthew 26, verse 7, and Mark 14, verse 3. In both verses, we read that Mary breaks open the jar of perfume and pours it on Jesus' head. The focus in John 12 is on Jesus' feet, partly because Jesus will wash his disciples' feet in the very next chapter. But I don't want you to miss the wider picture. A jar of perfume is poured out on Jesus' head. It flows down his face, it soaks his robes, and eventually falls to his feet and begins running out onto the floor. It fills, verse 3 says, the house with the fragrance of the perfume. Have you ever been in an elevator or on a plane when someone wearing too much perfume or too much cologne walks by? It makes you feel like you're suffocating. You start coughing, tears well up in your eyes, you struggle to breathe, and that's just with a few too many drops. Can you imagine what it must have been like to have an entire jar of perfume poured out in the midst of those who gathered that day? Some commentators say that the perfume may have come from as far away as India. That's part of the reason it was so expensive. In John 5, Judas estimates that the perfume was worth an entire year's wage. And just like that, it's gone. It's obvious from this story that Mary is a woman of means. To have something from as far away as India worth as much as a common laborer would earn in a year gives us a hint, at least, that Mary was a wealthy woman. It's also obvious that Mary is a woman of high social standing. Remember back in John 11 that her house is filled with Jews from Jerusalem who had come to mourn with her sister, Martha, over the death of their brother, Lazarus? Well, can you imagine then how inappropriate, how shocking it would have been for Mary, a woman of class and privilege? This was no servant girl. For Mary to get down on her hands and knees and unloose her hair in public and wipe the feet of Jesus. A married woman who unloosed her hair in public could be divorced by her husband. A single woman could be stoned to death. Mary is putting her reputation, maybe even her very life, on the line for Jesus. What we see from these actions of Mary is that she gives everything to Jesus, her wealth, her reputation, her very life. Why does she do it? Look at verse 7. "Leave her alone," Jesus says, "so that she may keep it for the day of my burial." When we compare this phrase to the parallel passages in Matthew 26 and Mark 14, the sense is that Mary somehow knew that Jesus was on his way to die. And though she was a few days early, she is anointing him for his burial. You see, in Jesus' day, you didn't bring flowers to a funeral. You brought spices and perfumes to help the family prepare the body for burial. We see this in Luke 24 when we read about the women who go to the tomb to prepare Jesus' body for long-term burial. Jesus is soon to die on a Roman cross as the true Passover lamb whose death will take away the sin of the world. Mary's devotion to Jesus and her anointing him with expensive perfume was a proper means of preparation for his death. And that sets up the glaring contrast with Judas. Verse 6 tells us that he was a thief, and he often helped himself to whatever was in the money bag. Hidden behind his pious rebuke of Mary is a heart at odds with Jesus. He's been stealing from Jesus. And immediately after this episode, Matthew and Mark tell us he will sell Jesus to the chief priests for 30 pieces of silver. Judas is not just repelled by what he perceives to be Mary's extravagant wastefulness. He is repelled by her worship. Mary's devotion to Jesus is offensive to Judas. Judas is only looking out for himself, so he is offended when someone sacrifices everything for another. Mary finds Jesus worthy of her worship and her total devotion, but Judas only considers himself worthy of his own devotion. Mary is given over to the devotion of Jesus. Judas is given over to the gratification of self. I think it's at this point that we need to ask a hard question of ourselves. Are we more like Mary, or are we more like Judas? Do you have any familiarity with what Mary is doing here, to be so overcome with love for Jesus Christ that you would do anything for him at whatever cost, no matter how ridiculous it would appear to others? And it must have looked ridiculous. Or are we like Judas, using Jesus as long as the money bag is full? Are we willing to walk with Jesus as long as our jobs are secure, our health is good, our children are obedient, as long as the future looks bright, as long as it doesn't cost us anything? Friends, that kind of attitude is actually a form of theft. We're taking from Jesus to fill up our own lives. Mary, on the other hand, empties her life in worship. Now, before we conclude, there are two final parts of this story that I want to highlight for you. The first is found in the parallel passages of Matthew and Mark. There, Jesus says that what Mary does, anointing him for his death, will be remembered forever. Matthew 26:13 says, "Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Now, does Jesus simply mean that because the Gospels include this story, we will hear about Mary's devotion? No. Jesus means Mary is a model for our worship. Total devotion, wholehearted obedience, even the sacrifice of status, privilege, wealth, all the things that give us a sense of meaning, that give us a sense of security, Mary gives them up and so becomes a model to us of what our worship should look like. Worship is what makes the church the church. Jesus is not a political philosopher. He's not a teacher of morals. He is not a roaming miracle worker. He is God incarnate, and the church comes into existence as a fellowship of worshipers. Some of you may be familiar with John Piper's book, Let the Nations Be Glad. Let me remind you of one well-known passage from that book. Piper writes, "Mission is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't." That's why Mary is remembered. She is the model of the church that will be born out of the glory of Easter Sunday and the outpouring of the Spirit on Pentecost. Now, I know that for many of us, especially today and perhaps in the weeks that follow, we feel the loss of our ability to worship together. Maybe we feel less like the church than perhaps we ever have before. So Mary is not a positive story, a positive role model for us. Instead, she is a reminder, perhaps, of what we have lost. But friends, remember this. Mary also had to feel a sense of loss. Jesus said that she was anointing him for his burial. In some sense, Mary knew Jesus was on his way to die. Her worship then had to have been tinged by sadness. It had to have been colored by a sense of impending loss. And that's what makes Jesus' last words so remarkable. This is the second, the final thing I want to draw your attention to. These last words of Jesus in John 12, verse 8. Jesus says, "The poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." What an extraordinary thing to say. If Jesus wasn't the Son of God, if Jesus wasn't the divine Messiah, if Jesus wasn't who he was, wouldn't that be the most arrogant thing to say? Jesus, though, is actually quoting Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11, which says, "For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land." Why does Jesus quote this verse? Is he merely looking for a reply to Judas's rebuke of Mary? No. Jesus is helping us understand that our total devotion to him, a posture of worship like Mary's, it won't always or only be found in religious observances. In fact, if he is going away, how can we show devotion to him like Mary? Well, Jesus points our eyes to our neighbors and says one way we can honor him is by serving them. Listen to how Hebrews chapter 13, verses 12 through 16 puts it. "So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." You may not have an expensive perfume to pour out on the body of Jesus, but you do have the ability to make a sacrifice pleasing to God when you do good and share what you have. How important this is, especially today, when we have been reminded in dramatic ways that here we have no lasting city. Friends, don't just grieve for what we have lost by not meeting together. Instead, seek out ways to express our love and devotion to Jesus. Sacrifices that are pleasing to God, doing good to those around us. Let us pour out our lives in total commitment and devotion, an extravagant waste of worship, because it is the right response to the extravagant grace of God, which we have received from the one who suffered, died, was buried, and has risen again, Jesus, who rules and reigns at God's right hand, our King, our Savior, and our friend.